Let us continue our exposition. We expository move through context, yet dealing with the spirit of truth this morning. We are hopefully going to receive his instructions concerning very important aspect of our sojourn, that is the suffering that we endure, the things that we encounter, the things that life brings, and we are a part of it. I want you to turn with me this morning. Again, our base scripture we have been dealing with the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 16, 17, and 18, which we have moved down through the 16th verse as well as other verses of scripture that we covered in our other messages. In conjunction with that, I want you to turn with me this morning also. We shall be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 2 and 13. And of course, as I promise you, you don't have it yet. You will get this document. I'm yet writing. Amen. Some of the scriptures that we shall be calling out, if you don't get them, get the tape. If you don't get the tape, know that at the appointed time, you will receive in writing what we have expressed over the several months now. I think we've been on this all summer. And I have no trepidations about stopping and staying on something for months. It doesn't, you know, it's no use to just running through the Bible and grabbing things, you know, just to say you've covered. You know, I know you got programs like Through the Bible, and there is value to reading through the entire Bible. But when we read, we must understand. And you cannot understand this word by just reading it. It's got to be studied. Amen. It's agony. It's work in it. It's a lot of work in it. Amen. God designed it that way. Amen. All right. In the 8th chapter of Romans, Elder Liberman shall be our designated reader this morning. Elder, I want you to read those three verses like we always do. And then we will move expositionally through. I think we have exhausted our exegesis of the 16th verse. And so this morning we'll concentrate on verse 17 and all of the related verses of Scripture. Mainly I'm speaking of 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13. Now, follow very closely as we look into the essence of what God is continually conveying to us by and through the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that is the essence of truth. Alright, everybody got it? Say amen. That is 8th chapter of Romans. Alright, read.
Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs.
Our Lord.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
All right, the church, amen. Again, just for the record, we'll read this from the Greek text, that is the translation. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, this one verse here we have basically exhausted by exposition. If you remember, went to 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 12, and 13. And basically from that, what we have basically gleaned is that we know that we are children of God by and through the Spirit, not based upon anything in the physical realm, though, as we we point to the latter phrase of the 13th verse of the second of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where it is rendered comparing spiritual things with spiritual. As we said, those two adjectives for spiritual, one is the direct object, and the other one is the indirect object, and how they are connected by the verb synkretnudas, translated comparing. So comparing spiritual things with spiritual, which defines what the essence of the Word of God is, and especially in our gospel. Our gospel's focus, when I say our gospel, I'm speaking of the gospel, the grace of God, those truths, the mystery that was revealed to Apostle Paul. Basically, when you look at the crux of it, it is in the spiritual vein. It's not in the natural or physical vein. This does not mean that the writings of Paul ignore the fact that we are sojourning through time. But the focus of time is from eternity.
Amen.
Now, I know that's not a proper way to put it, because we can be in these bodies, we relate better to the physical world around us. Amen. There's nothing that is more in alignment with the mystery than those things that are spiritual. Those things that God revealed to Paul as he dwelt in Arabia for 3 years were the spiritual things. Amen. Paul did deal with the things of time, for we see many instances where he stopped, especially with the Corinthians, and he dealt pastorally with them. Amen. And of course, that is certainly part of the process of ministering, but our focus, our prioritized focus must remain on the spiritual aspect of things, those things that you cannot see, cannot touch, cannot physically connect with. And I know that's kind of tough, because we're physical creatures. Mm-hmm. Amen. But here, if the Word of God is to be believed as it is so biblically expressed here, the spiritual things are not being compared with natural things, but the spiritual things are being compared with spiritual things. And so, as we come into our exegesis of verse 17 this morning, as we look at what the clearer understanding, as we have gleaned verse 16, it is the role of the Holy Spirit is to testify a witness to our spirits. And it is through this witnessing that we know that we are children. We are the children of God because we know, in fact, that we are children of God because the Holy Spirit has communicated it to you. And again, we are placed in son positions, and we have received the letter of the learning, use the word here, missive, epistle, and it is true that we recognize God as our Father. Said, who told you who God is? So somebody said, well, my mother did. No. She may have been a vessel that was used. Someone said, well, the pastor did. Well, no. He said, well, the experience I had let me know. No, it wasn't your experience. What has clicked into your mind and your spirit has been deposited there by the Holy Spirit. And he has conveyed the message as the last phrase there has rendered bears witness with our spirit. That is the spirit as his testimony. And we are cognizant of the fact we are in the family of God because he has conveyed it to us. Again, Romans chapter 9 verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 14 and 15, Galatians 4:19, and Ephesians 5 and 1. Again, Romans 9 and 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 14 and 15, Galatians 4:19, and Ephesians 5 and 1. And don't worry, you will get this as we do most things here. You will receive it, this in writing. Now, as we view the contents of Romans chapter 8, verse 17, again, Elder, would you read the King James rendering of that again?
Romans 8, 17.
Mm-hmm.
And if children,
mm-hmm.
then heirs of God,
mm-hmm.
and joint heirs with Christ,
mm-hmm.
if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.
Now, from the Greek text, that if children also heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with that, also we may be glorified with. Now, using certain sentence construction here, and of course, again, here at the Grace Gospel Church, we will not be held captive by any translation, whether it be the King James Version, New King James Version, whether it be the BBE, the NIV, their Living Translation, all of these virtually supposedly the product of those who have gone back to and gotten copies, best copies, variation of the copies of the Greek manuscripts. And they have, through them, being Greek scholars, most of them, they have come up with their rendition of what is conveyed. Again, we have to use the tool of language, the grammar. You have the grammar in the Greek, like we have the grammar in the English, even though we don't use the grammar. In the English, there's a purpose for the grammar. These are ground rules for structuring sentences as they form thought conveyances. And in the Greek, basically, we have the diverse manuscripts. And here, what we do, and of course, we really get down to it in the perfecting class. We break them down and we go and we compare the manuscripts. And first of all, to see if they're saying the same thing. And then if they're saying the same thing, we can maybe come to a conclusion that we can follow the grammar where they differ, basically we turn to the other aspects of scrutinizing the scripture, which is the historical and contextual viewing of it. And usually, for the most part, the Holy Spirit, again, hear me, it is the Holy Spirit who communicates.
Amen.
This is, we utilize what's there, and this is God's methodology, and this is His process. But when you go to the bottom line, the Holy Spirit must convey the thought progression and the thought composition to us as to what the Spirit of God is saying. Remember, this is more than just the written word. It is the living word. The word is alive. The word is really the thought of God. What men may or may not do as far as writing it, copying it. Remember on the manuscripts, you got copies that of copies, of copies, of copies. Amen. But in spite of that, you say, well, why would God do that? Why wouldn't He allow just the one copy, volume that is preserved, and couldn't He have just observed the actual writing that Paul wrote? Well, then you would be looking at the natural aspect of it being preserved as a document. God gets more glory that this thing was all jumbled up and messed up as far as man is concerned, and yet the Word of God survived. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. God gets more glory that way. But as we look at this verse this morning, and we take the actual, what we have done, gone and we have taken the actual transcript of the copy there, and from it we get an amplified reading that we believe conforms more to the actual thought conveyed in that verse. And it is rendered, "And if children, also heirs on one hand of God," and we'll see why we have taken this posture in a minute, "heirs on the one hand of God, and on the other hand, joint heirs of Christ, since it is so that we suffer with Him, in order that also we may be, having been," amen. You'll see in a minute why we have structured it that way, because here you have the aorist tense and also the subjunctive mood. You have a probability here, but yet you have a completed action. So we said, "We may be, having been." Might say that's double talk. Well, no, not with God, that's not. So it is that we may be, having been glorified with Him. Now, in order for one to ascertain Paul's intended cogitation in this verse, one must be totally immune to the influence of synergism. We have spent much time making that terminology known, which is not known to much of church. It is a philosophy, and that's the best I could call it. Well, I guess it's a doctrine too. It's being taught, so it's a doctrine. But the false doctrine of synergism states that man must put some contribution with God to make this thing work. And so what we're saying here is that we must be totally immune to the influence of that, and also fully convinced that there are no conditions of human participation associated in the gospel of the grace of God. As soon as you put anything in there that man puts in as a contribution, as Paul states in the 11th chapter of Romans, then grace is no more grace.
Amen.
Grace is gone. Soon as works come in.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Then it is no more works. the two are not concomitant in any manner.
Right.
You cannot take grace and works, grace and law, and mix them, mingle them. You cannot take as Paul states concerning sin, just a little bit of leaven, the whole, the whole lump.
Yes. Yes.
But just a little bit of works.
Right.
Amen. It immediately cancels out grace.
Yes.
And so, if we put that in simple terms, there are no qualified implications inferred in that verse.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Our glorification is not as a result of our suffering.
Right.
We'll see that. That is preached so much.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to know and understand that this morning. So, but there are no conditions of determination on the part of God's people as to who are the children of God. There are no conditions of determination on our part as to who are heirs of God, as I spoke to you earlier this morning. And absolutely, there's no determination on our part concerning our joint heirship. Amen. And you notice the difference between the Greek reading and the King James. The King James, we'll deal with this in a second. King James, they use the term glorification with God, with Christ. Actually, if you take the genitive of possession, it should read joint heirs of Christ. We'll deal with that in a minute. But by the same reasoning, there is a requirement of the elect's contribution of suffering as a prerequisite for being glorified together with Christ. In other words, there is nothing that you bring to the table beforehand, during hand, or afterhand that becomes a reason for your glorification. Now, many have conjectured the wording of verse 17 to the note, the performance of God's children in service and sacrifice to Him as the basis for glorification with Him. This would put the recipient of grace squarely in the works program. Soon as you start to say, now you got to do this to get that, grace is no more grace.
Yes.
Such doctrinal thinking would be in strong contrast or antithetical to our glorification according to Christ's merit alone. Now, there are a bunch of verses which I will call them out real fast. Don't try to write it down. You're going to get this document. And any who would hear this recording, the name of this document is the Spirit of Truth. But there is much testimony in our gospel that speaks to the fact that glorification is according to the merit of Christ plus nothing else.
Yes.
Just like those Fritos. Remember that commercial? Someone come out and say, you know, Fritos taste best with ice cream. Someone said, well, Fritos tastes best with, I'm just making up something, I don't remember the commercial, with pop. You know? And a little boy walks out and he says, Fritos taste best with nothing. So here, when you're speaking of glorification comes as a result of Christ and what? Nothing. Nothing else. But here are the verses, just for the record. Romans 3:21, Romans 4:2, Romans 5 and 2, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Romans 9:23, Romans 15:7 and 17, Romans 16:27, Rome, all over the place. All Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 12 and 14 and 17 and 18. Ephesians 3, 16 and 21 and 5 and 27. You have Colossians 1 and 10. Some other verses. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10. 2 Thessalonians, there are verses in Timothy, and Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Titus, all over the wordings that are in our gospel, that is those epistles of Paul, we see great testimony that's crying out very loud to say glorification is through Christ, Christ alone, without anything added to it. Now, as we survey the opening clause of this verse 17, Romans chapter 8, it is apparent that Paul, and I stated this earlier, he's not vouching that those to whom he are addressing are true children of God. Paul was never placed himself in that position, understanding the true workings of the sovereign work of God in eternity, and calling and electing ones. And since none of us were around when he did it, there's no way to know. The only one that you can really vouch for is yourself, and that is because, amen, you know what the Spirit has conveyed to you. Your spirit has picked it up. And of course, we take each other's testimony, but because no man knows the thinking of another man, you don't know what really that person has comprehended, except we go on the basis of our confession and testimony, amen, to such. But the Word of God, amen, here clearly shows that Paul is not vouching that those to whom he is addressing are true children of God. And this is why we have the Greek phrase "ethe techna ke pleronomy." It is written, is rendered, and if children, also heirs. So Paul says, if you're children of God, then you're heirs. Also, amen. Didn't say whether they were or what they weren't. They said, but if you're a child of God, then you're an heir. So it clearly here we have stated the assumption, if indeed you are, then it follows that you are, we have the phrase, pleronomy me pheo, and I'm using the Greek because we have to justify the fact of our amplified rendering, we say on the one hand and on the other. And so here it is rendered heirs of God. Indeed, if you are children of God, you are an heir.
Yes.
Here the Greek noun pleronomy, translated heirs, is derived from combining two words, kleros and nenome. It denotes a possessor. This is something, I want you to follow me real closely. Believe me, this might, it may seem long and stretched out and even maybe too academic for some of us that really want to stretch our minds, but there's something out there that's waiting on you. There are problems, the devil is out there, and he has a lot. He's full of tricks.
Yeah.
Amen. And he wants to put you in his trick bag.
Yeah.
Amen. But as part of God's process,
all
right, amen, he has given us the Spirit of truth,
yeah,
amen, so that we can know and understand what's going on.
Yeah.
So that we can see what you know makes all the difference in the world as to how you deal with the things, amen, that come against you.
Yeah.
the problems, the situations of life. You got all kind of things going on out there. You got all kind of teachings and doctrines. You got all type of ministry and telling you, amen, how to get around problems, how to get rid of problems and edits and troubles, and five ways to avoid, amen. But even if they read the Old Testament, man is born of a woman and what? 2 days full of trouble. Even if you read the Old Testament, it tells you and it documents the problems and the trouble, and especially those of God's elect. It is by God's workings and His design, amen, that as we sojourn through, amen, we come through turbulent waters and trials and tribulations. Oh, in glory, we are going, amen, to have a great testimony as we look back upon time. Amen. And we dwell in the essence of the glory and the blessedness of all, amen, that culminates in Christ. Amen. We never say, look what we are. Amen. And we look back on those things and we say, oh, that was just nothing. But look where we are now.
Yes. Yes. Surely.
As we progress through,
amen,
we have the Spirit of God speaking to us. First of all, He says to you that you're a child of God.
Yes.
Being a child of God, that makes you an heir, a possessor, a one who receives an allotted portion.
Glory.
Amen. An heir. Now, the grammatical construction of this phrase is denoted by the usage, and follow me now, follow me, listen to me. Amen. I'll show you how we came up with if on the one hand and then the other. Amen. For here we have a succession of logics, amen, that shows the derivation of how we came up with the fact that if this is happening, then that's happening. And you must take that through life. Amen. Hallelujah. That if you're a child of God, then there's certain things that's going to go down. But in spite of the fact that they're going down, He saved you in eternity. And if He saved you in eternity, amen, in eternity, before time, you know that you will survive time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, good.
You would know it. That whatever is coming against you, amen, it is not going to destroy you because of what God did in prior time. Amen. And so we have this same construction here. Follow me now. Whenever you have the Greek construction there, and you have the usage of faith and man, it means in that, on the one hand, because here you're going to have a succession of things that if A happens, then B happens. So you have on the one hand, then on the other, faith and man. Here it testifies to the fact that God's children have the privilege of inheriting what He has apportioned for us. Here we give a reference of Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We will not deal with that this morning, maybe in another setting. And according also to Titus 3 and 7, we have been made heirs of eternal life. According to Ephesians 1 and 8, we are informed of what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And Paul uses such expressions that I know that the ministers don't even go into this section of the Bible. Don't even deal with that. Amen. We major in the children of Israel marching around the walls of Jericho. You know, that's pretty dramatic stuff. And the walls, they give out a shout. And on the seventh day, what happens? The walls crumble.
Yeah.
Amen. That's some pretty exciting physical, visible stuff to think about.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something dramatic, the parting of the Red Sea. And these things happen, and yes, we ought to read these things and put them in their place. But if you could just glimpse back into eternity, which many of us don't, because we're so locked into what's going on right now. But as we look back, we see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Yeah.
Oh my God. What can be more exciting than God in eternity?
Yeah.
Oh my God. Moving and working and planning and, oh my God, placing everything into his will and his purpose. And then he reached out and designed you.
Yeah.
You were designed. You were created. Amen. A vessel of mercy, a vessel of love, a vessel of prayer on your
roof.
Now, in addition to being heirs of God, as we go further, Paul states that we are synkleronomy, thei Christou. That is translated, he's saying, also, on the other hand, and this is very important, follow me through this now. I know I'm not jumping all over the place this morning, but here we've got to understand this. This is important information. We are joint heirs of Christ. Here, even though we have this word, synkleronomy, that it would cause some to translate it with, joint heirs with. But when you look at the noun, and look at the noun of Christou, which is translated Christ, here it is in the genitive case. So you cannot, anything that is in the genitive case shows possession. So you cannot say joint heirs with that which you owns. That you're owned by. Amen. So it certifies that heirship belongs to Christ. So as a result of this, we have designated, or we have translated and rendered it, that we are fellow heirs that belong to Christ. So for the King James, just take a little pen there, because that is wrong. Where it says in that verse, where it says joint heirs with Christ, take that out of there. That's wrong. You got the genitive possession there. Big and long as day is night. You know? As long as day and night is night. So that should be rendered that we are joint heirs of Christ. Our joint heirs belong to Christ. Now, as we go further here, it must be noted that there are no verbs in this phrase. Yet it is clear the fact that heirship is not based on any condition or performance of those so designated. Amen. You're not an heir because you did something. And that's very important, because there are those who have made heirship a part of suffering. Now, it goes along, it's concomitant, it's accomplished, heirship. But those who live godly and who are the heirs of God, they will suffer what? Persecution and hardship. That's documented through all of the different administrations. Dispensations. God's servants have always suffered. Amen. But heirship is not the result of suffering as our suffering. We'll deal with that a minute. Yes, it is the result of suffering, but it's not the result of our suffering. All right? There are no implications of any contributions pursuant to the position and the placing of God's children as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. Here by the same indicio or indication, and certainly if we'll be consistent, there can be no authentic supposition that hardship is contingent upon our personally suffering, our personal suffering with Christ. Further stated, there can be no plausible speculation that suffering with Christ is a prerequisite to being glorified with Him. So that verse does not mean that your glorification or your heirship of God and of Christ has anything to do with your personal suffering. Unfortunately, there are those who mistakenly interpret this verse to state that we are joint heirs of that which is Christ, if we truly personally suffer with Him, that we might be glorified with Him. Now, this is certainly not the intended thought conveyance of this verse, as we've said. Yet the context makes it clear that we're joint heirs of Christ, we're joint heirs of the glorification that belongs to Christ. Amen. The premise that one must understand is, again, we keep saying this, we say it over again, we will continue to say it, there are no conditions in the grace doctrine. There are no conditions in the grace economy. There are no conditions in the grace context. There are terms, but no conditions. Amen. There are terms that tell you basically what we are and who we are, but there are no conditions that say you have to do this in order to be this, that, or the other. So it is with this comprehension that we view the entitlement to future glory as that which is fitly annexed to sonship. Firmly stated, it is the adoption of sons alone that entitles the elect to this glory, the glory of heirship. Thus, sonship does not owe itself to the condition of performance, but rather to the attribution of sonship. It's an attribute of sonship. It is a character of sonship, the glory. One does not come to glory as a purchaser, or by any merit, or by any procurement of one's own contribution as an heir. Country-wise, it is purely, country-wise, it is purely by an act of God's choice in election. Now, here is the importance of that. Sometimes we go through tests with flying colors. God takes us through. Sometimes we feel miserable.
That's true.
If you link sonship, heirship, if glory, your position in eternity, based upon what you do now.
Uh-huh.
Some days you'll feel pretty good about it, and other days you'll be thoroughly frightened.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because sometimes we fall flat on our face.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, we do.
Yeah.
So when you read this,
amen,
don't hook that glory. Someone said, well, basically, it's saying that the times that we do, God is going to count it for us, and the times that we don't, He's not going to count it against us. No, 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 no. This is glorification that belongs to Christ, the genetic case. What you will be in eternity. And I know they said, well, you don't teach that. Don't teach. You don't have to do anything. What the terms of in our contract have us doing a whole lot. In fact, the terms in our contract have us doing more than those who have conditions. And so we end up doing more with our conditions than those who have conditions. This is what Paul, as I was dealing in Bible class Friday, a good example is Israel. Paul in the 11th chapter, and speaking of the difference between those of the nation of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, versus the remnant that he has called out of Israel in this dispensation. And he says the commonwealth of the nation, they tried and in the essence of it, they tried through the Mosaic law with all of its conditions to obtain righteousness, and they didn't get it as hard as they tried. And yet, my God, these little remnant, those that have been saved out of Israel today, they receive righteousness and they didn't even try. And so, we must focus on the fact that the things that we do are not for something, are to get something, amen, are to receive some reward, some recognition. But the things that we do, they are done because of what he has done. Yes, what he has given us now in eternity. Pressure yourself. This is why we sing songs like "Running from the Life." Who's chasing you? What you running for? You know, I'm trying to make it in. Stop trying so hard. That's what Paul was saying. The remnant that didn't try, and they got it. Well, the masses of Israel, they tried, and they didn't get it. Amen. So it is not, as he states, for him, to him who willeth, him who runneth, but who? Huh? It is the fact that God in eternity, amen, has worked this thing out. He has assigned sonship to you, son position, amen. We are heirs, the first children of God, because of what he did in eternity. We are heirs of God because of what he did in eternity. We are joint heirs of Christ because of what he did. And the things that we do that are in the positive column, that's because he, the Holy Spirit, is working within us.
Yeah.
And because of him,
yeah,
and because we have these instructions, yeah, we're moving. But oh, what a glory to move in knowledge. Give me about 10 minutes here. As heir to God, what is an heir? We are his inheritance. As members of the body of Christ, Jesus is our portion, and thus the vision of glory is in essence the fruition of God. Amen. It is a product of God. Those who are partakers of the Spirit of Christ, we are partakers of his glory. It's not our glory.
Yeah.
It's his glory.
Glory.
In light of this, it cannot accurately be stated that glorification is spoken of as the reward of present suffering or as the accomplishment of present sacrifices. I'm going to say that again. It cannot be accurately stated that glorification is the reward of present suffering or the accomplishment of present sacrifice. And so where am I doing it for? Well, first of all, the reason you're doing it is because, amen, you have been called to do it. But let's see where it's going. It is true that there is honor that will be conferred at the judgment seat of Christ in glory in recognition of the saints' dedication and service to God. I want to go solidly on record with this. Amen. Because the scripture does, in essence, confirm it. At the judgment seat of Christ, in glory, We, the saints, will be recognized for dedication and service to God. But while there is a commentation associated with this suffering, there's absolutely no basis for rendering our glorification with Christ, amen, as it is so stated, as a reward, but it is simply a non-meritorious endowment. I said, we won't talk that way. Let's let the scripture do the talking. Let's say that let the yellow pages, the fingers do the walking. Let the scriptures do the talking. Follow me now. Those who suffer for his sake do so not in the sense of the condition, but as the conclusion that is associated with the position of sonship. Again, the suffering that we do is not in order to receive something, but it is an association that is attached with our position of sonship. Christ suffered, and we, amen, as a mirror, we only certain basis suffer as he suffered, but our suffering does not bring about the glorification. Somebody says, oh, that's not what I've been taught.
No. Already taught.
Let's turn to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Verse 12 and 13. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Brother Elva, I want you to read those two verses. Amen. I still got about 5 minutes. 7 minutes.
2 Timothy, chapter 2, is it verse 11, Pastor?
Verse 12 and 13.
Okay, verse 12. If we suffer...
Do first verse... Well, do them both.
Okay.
Verse 12 and 13.
Okay. If we...
Everybody got to say amen. All right, read.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
Oh, my God.
If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not... Yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Now we've been taught, and I've heard it preached many, not we've been taught, pastor didn't teach us that. Amen. That if you deny him, he's gonna deny you. And some have come up saying, well, he's talking about if you blaspheme against him, you're going to hell. And Paul wrote, not only did I blaspheme, I caused many others to blaspheme. Because they feared the reprisal of the authority of my office and the action. And not only did I deny Christ, but I caused a whole lot of others to deny. And if Paul is there saved, then I would dare say that those, amen, who denied him, who are the elect of God, they're saved. You see, it's not, when you, anytime you run across a scripture that looks like that, right away, blow whistle, brrr, walk away. There's a condition here. Something is wrong. Now, is anything wrong with the Word of God? No. But many things are construed that are not the actual intended thought conveyance. Follow me now. I still got 5 minutes. Unfortunately, the reading of 2 Timothy 2:12, as he just read, if we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. It is misconstrued. Let's read this from the great Greek text, first of all. Alright, just like we were doing Friday. In Bible classes, just between always and continuously. Big difference, right? Mm-hmm. Always mean, you know, that's you know, you can be continuously locked up, but with a chance of getting out. But if you always locked up, you're a lifer. Amen. So, that's a big difference. And this is why we go to the Greek writing. It reads, translation, if we endure We shall also reign with him. We shall deny him. He also will deny us. Here it is most regrettable, and some will focus on this verse and what it may seem to be implying to them without considering the actual contents of the passage. And we'll probably lay this out in perfecting class this afternoon. But a cursory review of the context shows the intent of Paul's statement. If one looks at the antecedent verses, again, contextuality. It is most dangerous. This is one of the most dangerous verses to reach and grab without reading up above it. Don't jump on verse 12 if you haven't read verse 10 and 11. Because if you walked up in the middle of something and you thought you heard something that you didn't hear. In this case, you thought you read something that you didn't read. Follow me now. I'll finish this up and we'll take this up next week. But again, when you look at this without looking at its antecedent verses, in verse 10, Elder, why don't you read that from the King James? We're going to run a little over this one.
Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 10.
This is important stuff now. This is worth sticking around another 5 minutes for. Read verse 10 again.
Therefore,
everybody got to say amen. Verse 10.
Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
This is what Paul said before he got to that verse. Then he said something else in verse 11. Read it.
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
Now, if you're going to take verse 12 literally, then why don't you take verse 11 literally? Follow me now. We have the Greek word epomeno, render endure and suffer in the King James. It's derived from ipo and meno, and literally means to remain under, remain constant, undergo something. Here we have documented the historical fact that Paul endured and remained under all things. He was under afflictions and distresses, persecutions. They were companions to his ministry. And as he so aptly explained, it was for the elect's sake. By design, sacrifice accomplished service. Again, sacrifice accomplished service. Thus, all the workings associated with salvation, including the dispensing of the gospel, engenders hardship and suffering on the part of God's servant. Here, as we observe this phrase, and I skip some of this, here we have the phrase theotutu, rendered for this reason. For this reason. It denotes the reason and the results of the faithful servant's work. That is, he does it on account of the lake. I'm preaching this morning on your account. So here, the suffering here is in all of that he may convey the gospel, and thus the saints, they will obtain and abide in salvation in Christ with eternal glory. Note the genitive of possession here, phrase translated, I skipped the Greek, in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Thus, salvation in Christ automatically is a possession of eternal glory. It has nothing to do with what you're doing. For this reason, it cannot be unattached from those who receive salvation. Accordingly, endurance in ministering is linked to the process that God is pleased to incorporate with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. To the end of those whom he has saved, but it is no way tied to glory. So one must be careful to differentiate the positional aspect of glory that is owned and merited in Jesus Christ from the practical or progressional aspect of glory, which is associated with those whom God has assigned to be partakers in his glory. What some misread as four conditional statements in verses 11 through 13, pursuant to recognition of sacrifice and service, are not assignable as such to the possession of glorification in Christ. A close examination of these conditional statements, when taken as a unit, clearly sets forth the premise that one's endurance, suffering, and sacrifice cannot possibly be the basis for the glorious accomplishment of salvation and eternal glorification. And next week we'll start here. Come back to perfecting class. We'll put that up on the screen and we'll break it down. Amen. We'll let the grammar and the contextual aspect do the talking. But I said it, the only suffering and the only sacrifice that can be assigned to the obtaining of the possession of such magnificent glory is limited to the contribution provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is his suffering, not our suffering. Amen. That results in our glory. So then what's the use of me suffering? Amen. Are you kidding? It associates you with that suffering. It doesn't bring about the glorification, but it identifies you. If somebody's doing something great, when you want to be identified with them, amen. And the same thing is, you look into that 12th verse there, and it says, of a surety. So if we died with him, right away you say, if he's talking in the same light, you know you didn't die with him. So he's talking about suffering with him in the same light as he's talking about dying with him. How do we die with him? Through what? Identification. Baptism. That's what you're... Amen. Through baptism in the 6th chapter of Romans. Remember the first message I preached downstairs. Amen. We what? We died with him. And we what? We resurrected with him. So how did we die with him? Through identification? You certainly didn't die. But you died with him. How do we die with him? Through identification. How do we rise with him? Resurrect with him? Through identification. And how do we suffer? Through identification. Give the Lord a hand for it. All right, we'll take that up. Next week, we'll get into the essence. You'll see that the Spirit speaks to us. Amen. There's joy and there's peace.
Yes.
And God has absolutely great methodology and reason and motive for the sufferings that you and I endure.